Father, we do thank you, Lord, and you give us good wisdom, and you teach us and let us know, the prophets let us know where we are, oh God, and the teachers help us to learn. We thank you. We've got a lot to be thankful for, Lord. We've got a lot. There's many, many people that are not in the place with you that we are, have that wonderful opportunity to worship God. We have to be thankful, Lord, for your calling on us. We pray you'll be with us, give us understanding, help us to understand what Ruth and Margaret are talking about so we can understand it and do it and rest in it. And bless those that are being taught, the children. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to read Hebrews 4. 1 through 11. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Now, that may seem mysterious or something, but it's what Margaret and Ruth were saying, that when it says our works, to cease from our works, it means our own energies, plans, ambitions, talents, cease from it. What verse was that, Lloyd, where it says, let us cease? It's toward the end. Let us rest from his own work. Make every effort to enter that rest. Well, that's what the ladies were talking about. That rest is where you quit doing your own stuff, and as Margaret said, you look to the Lord for every detail of your life. And how many times have you heard me say that? That's God's rest. And notice that it's related to faith, because you have to have faith to cease from your own life. And it has to do with obedience. You have to obey God if you're going to cease from your own work. So it takes faith and obedience to enter the rest of God. Now, it's called the rest of God for this reason. And if you can get a hold of this, it'll be a blessing to you. God worked for 6 days, and there was an evening and a morning. Is that right? Genesis 1. Then on the seventh day, there was no evening and morning, because it's the day without end. And at that time, back in Genesis 1, at that time, God finished everything all the way through to the coming down from the new sky of the new Jerusalem to be established on the new earth. That was all finished in God's mind. And everyone's destiny was finished at that time. Remember that part in Psalms about all my days were written in your book and so on. Now, does that mean everything's cut in steel and it doesn't matter what we do? No, that's not true, because in 2 Peter 1:10, I think, it says, let us make our calling and election sure. Maybe I'll point out some verses in Hebrews that shows you the book of Hebrews, the theme of the entire book, starting with the second chapter, the third verse, and all the way up just about to the very end, is all an exhortation to God's people. Once you have been saved, filled with the Spirit, to realize that is only your orientation to God's plan. It's not God's plan. It's your orientation to God's plan. God's plan is for you and me, after we have been washed in the blood, after we have accepted Jesus as our Lord, after we have been baptized in water, after we have been born again, after we have been filled with the Spirit. These are only an orientation to what God is after. They're not the thing. That's why the whole book of Hebrews, which is written to people who had all the experiences we've had, plus being persecuted, they hadn't made it. They hadn't made it. What they were lacking was entrance into God's rest. Now, take yourself, think about yourself. Okay, in God's wisdom, you came forth in the 21st century, the 20th, 21st century. Okay, you're a baby, you're born into the world, a big pest, and when you're 2 years old, you're a worse pest, and you don't have a clue as to who you are or what you're doing or anything else. That's just the way God planned it. But God, in the first chapter of Genesis, called you by name 6,000 years ago and said, this is what I want for you. And then he rested. He said, it's done. Now, you're born into the world. You may not know why you're here. What are you supposed to be doing? What is the meaning of your life? Many people get so disgusted with amassing money and wars and everything, they go up and live in a cabin in the remote wilderness of Canada or they buy a boat and spend their time sailing around the world. What they're trying to find is, what does it all mean? Because I can see that this endless pursuit of money is not where it is. What's the purpose? I remember as a young Marine standing on the fantail of an LST and looking at the screw churning up the water, looking up where it was churned up. I couldn't see the screw. And thinking, I might as well jump into this, jump right off the back of the LST and be done with it, because you work to earn money so you can buy food, so you get energy, so you can work, so you can buy food, get energy, so you can work. And I was 17 years old. I said, this doesn't make any sense. I'm not into this. I'll just jump off into the blue Pacific and let other people spend their time chasing money. Really? Well, we landed on the island of Oahu, and I was moved into a camp called 6th Marine Corps Base Depot, and moved into a tent. We lived in tents, and I moved into a tent with a backslid Baptist boy. Well, he explained to me about God's salvation. He explained particularly about the veil being rent from the top to the bottom and the Holy of Holies and atonement. And it was like I knew it before he said it. Talk about resonating. It resonated. Well, it wasn't too long after that that I walked out of a Quonset hut one night. We used to meet every night in a Quonset hut and listen to a chaplain or one of the guys read the Bible. And I walked out and everything was new. The sky was new. The whole world was new. And I'd read enough to know what had happened. I'd been born again. I knew that. And my mother, who was in Los Angeles, sent me a letter before I was able to contact her and said that she woke up in the morning and there was a man standing at the foot of her bed. Somehow she could see his shoes. I don't know how, but she could. And they were shiny. And she knew that represented me, because I never shined my shoes. But when I came back, when we were still in West Haven, Connecticut, and went back home, she noticed my shoes were shiny. Well, she thought that was remarkable, you know. What a change. You know, go through 2 months of boot camp, learn to shine your shoes. So, anyway, she knew that represented me, and this being, which obviously was an angel because it disappeared after saying these words, "I have been reborn and renewed." And she didn't know anything about what had happened to me. I wrote to her, but our letters crossed in the mail. Isn't that remarkable? The way God works. Well, now I had meaning. It wasn't just eating, working, making money to get food to eat, to get energy to work. It was no longer this. It was something that had meaning. Okay. Well, about 3 weeks later, I was completely discouraged from living the Christian life. I'm getting nowhere. Reminded me of the things that were said here this morning. And I went into Kwanzaa, and I do not recognize this. This is the middle of the day. No one was there but me. I had my Bible. Went into Kwanzaa. And I said, "God, speak to me from your word." Oh, I tell you, I was in extreme anxiety here. I've been a Christian for 3 weeks and nothing was happening. So I give it this, you know. And I opened my eyes. And I said, "My son, keep my commandments." Oh, Lord, I fell over. What are the odds of that happening? I think it was the third chapter of Proverbs, as I remember. "My son, keep my commandments. Let them be a necklace around you." Well, been a long story from then. That was 1945. And a year later, when I was in Japan, in a barracks, at night, as five or six of us used to meet, and I got there early to pray, and before they came in, the other guys came in, the Lord entered the room and called me to preach. Now I had a double meaning to my life. I wasn't just eating and making money and get food and working, getting energy to work. It wasn't that anymore. It had meaning. Well, that was God. God wrote in His book 6,000 years ago that I was to be born at this time and I was to teach His word. See, that was God's calling. It was not mine. That was God's calling. That was done. So the more, fortunately, when God called Audrey and me when I was 50 years old, we just dropped everything. Walked away from our retirement, everything. Came down here not knowing what was going to happen. I'm glad I did that. I'm glad we did that. But you see, the reason that this eventuated like this was because all the while I was teaching school, I would get up an hour early and pray for God's will. And I knew He called me in the ministry, and I prayed about that every morning when I was teaching school. And Derek and Liz will tell you, teaching school is enough work without getting up an hour early. Just walk the street and pray. In Palo Alto, just walk the street and pray. Walk the street and pray. And that's why. Because we had friends in Bible school at that time, at the time of the latter rain outpouring, when there was a lot of personal prophecy. And they had marvelous prophecies over them, but they never happened. Because God speaks the word. And I remember this. Some people prophesy over you. The word is true. But look at it as an opportunity. It's not saying this is going to happen no matter what you do. You have to live as a disciple. You have to pray. You have to be obedient to God. You have to do these things, or these wonderful opportunities will never happen. They will never happen. That's why it says in Romans 12 chapter, present your body a living sacrifice that you may prove. That you may prove. See, there's God's will, but you have to prove it. And then it goes on and say, if you've got a gift of prophecy, prophesy. If you've got a gift of giving, give. Whatever you've got, do it. Because that's how you enter the rest of God that was instituted 6,000 years ago. It's an eternal Sabbath. Jesus lives in it. Jesus lives in the eternal Sabbath. And now He's calling you and me to live in the eternal Sabbath. And what that means, and that's what it was about. If you think back what Ruth and Margaret said, you'll see. That's what God is telling us this morning. Sure you've been saved. Sure you've been filled with the Spirit. Sure you love God. Sure you regard yourself as a Christian. But what God wants for you and me is to cease from planning and doing what we think might be a good idea. He has a destiny for you. He doesn't have two different destinies for you. He's got one destiny for you. That's all. God is not double-minded. He has one thing He wants out of you. He has one direction He wants you to go. He has one fullness that He wants you to have. He has one inheritance that He wants you to have. God is so great, He can plot everything out like that. But he somehow has the ability to see the end from the beginning, like looking at a great tapestry. And the tapestry is history. He can look all the way over to the New Jerusalem. He can look all the way back to the time that the angels rebelled. He can see this whole thing, and he's not bound by time, and he can enter at any point in there. And so there's always a window of opportunity for you. You either choose to cease to abandon your own will and energy and ideas and seek God for what He wants for you, and it's not that hard. It's actually easier than trying to plot your own life. Because when you're plotting your own life, you don't know whether it's going to bring you love, joy, and peace. Now, do you? You'll think, oh, boy, if this had this or could do that or whatever, it'd be wonderful. But many times it doesn't work out that way because you don't know yourself, let alone other people, let alone what's going to happen in the world. You don't know these things. How important that is today when we can see the unbelievable moral collapse of England and the United States. Unbelievable. Things are moving so quickly toward... Somehow, sin and righteousness and common sense go together. And sin and a lack of common sense go together. And you find crazy things like putting the boys in the girls' bathroom. I mean, your brain say, well, yes, but if that boy perceives himself to be a girl, that's what he is. Now, you would think anybody would know better than that. But municipalities are passing laws. One in Florida, one in Georgia, little by little, and then in our own state, in England. Listen to this. Now, you'd have to know English people to appreciate this. You're not supposed to say mom and dad because you might offend a homosexual couple. Now, you see, that's sin, but it's also nonsense. But once sin enters into your mind, you can't discern what is sensible and what isn't. And so the collapse of morals in the United States and England is incredible. And other countries have their problems, like West Germany is preventing people from homeschooling and so on and blah, blah. I'm not saying that to say ain't it awful. I'm saying that to tell you that when you're planning your life, you don't know what it's going to be like in 10 years. But God does. He does. Then you've got to have faith that God is seeking your good. He wants you to be joyous. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to have protection. God wants you. You've got to believe that. Faith in God. Then, instead of trying to plan what you're going to do, you spend the time asking God to lead you. You know, they say in Proverbs, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Well, that means what it says. Every day. Now, I think what I heard from Margaret and Ruth is, we don't understand. Are we going forward? Yes. We're right where God wants us. And you just hold steady. If you do, no matter what happens in the future, God will already have prepared you for that so that you can continue in love, joy, and peace. But if you, instead of asking God what you should do, being sensitive to God and to His Spirit, think you've got a good idea, you know, got a better idea, you may end up in terrible agony of mind and body. So it involves faith in God's goodness and obedience to God every moment of every day and night. Now, we hear a lot about, oh, we've got to die in Christ, we've got to die in the Lord. We don't know exactly what that means. Life can mean, human life can mean thinking, speaking, moving, maintaining 98.6 temperature. All these are symptoms of life. But that isn't what we surrender in the Lord. There's another aspect of life other than our bodily actions and well-being. Do you know what it is? Our will. And when Jesus says, lay down your life, he doesn't mean quit breathing, quit speaking, quit thinking, forget your body temperature. He means cease from your own ways. Now, that's simple. That's easy to understand. But when you go to do it, you're going to find out that there's a number of factors in life that make surrendering our will difficult. Can you think of any of them?
My own self.
Yeah. You have self hyphen, and you can put all kinds of words after that. Self will, self love, self centeredness, self, 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 self. There's even a magazine called out now with the title is Self. We Americans are in love with ourself. Well, ourself is our greatest enemy. Because, you see, God 6,000 years ago said, this is what I want for you. But self doesn't know what that is. So self thinks, well, this is what I would like. Now, I would like this, that, and the other. But it puts you at odds with God and your circumstances. Because, see, God controls your circumstances. He controlled when you were brought into the world. He controls the state of the nation when you were brought into the world. He controls people that you meet and everything. God has all this under control. So when you're not doing what you're supposed to, according to his plan for your life, you come into friction with all of these things. See, because you're not going like the way you're supposed to be going. And as I said again, it's not hard. But there's all these things. One of them is fear that keeps us from entering the rest of God. Another one can be an overblown sense of duty. You see that sometimes in ladies, not to pick on the ladies, men have their problems too, but sometimes they are so possessed with a desire to have a perfect house that they're not happy. Because, you know, there may be a matchstick on the floor. I had a friend, a fellow teacher in Rochester named Lou Ricky. His wife would not let him in the house on Saturday morning. That's the truth. Because it had to be perfect. Well, that's a bondage. You know, that's a bondage. With men, it may be, often is, because they have never met their father's expectations. Nothing they did ever really pleased their father. So they spend the rest of their life trying to prove they're a worthy person. Well, see, that will keep you from entering the rest of God. Because how can you relax and think, man, I saw a Christian really crack up on that. Because his father wanted such perfection of him. When he grew up, he was very successful, but he never could make up his mind about anything. He just starts something. Man, I spent time in the middle of the night counseling that man by the hour. I said, just do something and stick with it. He could not do it. He'd get into something and he'd figure, but that might not be the perfect thing. He couldn't get anywhere. So that can interfere with the rest of God. Financial insecurity. Sometimes people are brought up in a house so poor that they have to make stone soup. You know how you make stone soup? I have to be careful what I say. I said some things to Lloyd. He never heard of it. I was telling him about a song. I'll bet you, my two friends over here, remember the song Lazy Bones, Sleeping in the Sun? How are you going to get your day's work done? It went through my mind one morning, probably directed toward me, and Lloyd says, huh? Well, these ladies will remember, what was I talking about? Stone soup. And you have never read about stone soup? About the vagrant that came by the house and he wanted some food, and the lady of the house says, no, no. He said, I'll show you how to make stone soup. Oh, you know, that's pretty economical. He says, get a pot and get boiling water. She did. He said, now put a stone in it. And he did. And he says, now put some vegetables in it. And she did. He says, now put some lamb in it. And she did. He says, season it up. And she did. She says, stone soup. Well, I don't know what that connects to anything. Poor. Some people are raised poor and they spend the rest of their life making sure they're never poor again. And these are just some of the things that keep us from the rest of God. Because how can you relax if you think, man, you know, it may happen again. We don't have the rent money. We don't have any food on the table. We don't have anything. What will I do? How are you going to rest in God when that's going through your mind? So it involves faith and it involves obedience. Now you say, well, I can have all that when I had all that before I was born again. No, this is a spiritual matter of learning. Now you're saved. Now you're filled with the Spirit. Now you've been baptized in water. That's all orientation. That's all to get you started. Now the job is to press forward every day. Have you found that God keeps dealing with you about things in your life? There's one or two people that have found that to be true, along with me. Well, what God wants, see, that's something that is preventing your rest. It's something that's preventing you from flowing with the flowings of God. And He doesn't want that for you because it doesn't lead to love, joy, and peace. He doesn't want that for you. So He's saying, well, how about this? Sometimes it's a case of just turning away from the world, make up your mind. Sometimes it's a dying to an ambition. Sometimes it's some moral sin that we have to pray about and confess and so on. But God will show you how to deal with each one of these enemies in your land. Right? So the big game in your life is not Super Bowl. The big game in your life is the things that God is showing you. Are you willing to lay down your former personality? Whether it's fearful, proud, ambitious, are you willing to let God bring you into His rest? Now, these Christians were not beginners. If you'll notice, you have to realize that who is he writing to? Hebrews 10:34. You had, I think I've got all King James here, I'm not sure. You had compassion of me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Well, I don't think anyone in this room has lost your belongings because of being a Christian. But these people have. They were not novices. These were seasoned believers that the writer, and no one knows who the writer was. Some think it's Paul, some Apollos, and I don't know who else. All right, now, notice how the book begins. The first intimation of what this writer's after is in Hebrews 2, 3. Hebrews 2nd chapter 3rd verse. Now, again, keep in mind, he's talking to seasoned Christians. These were not babies. How shall we escape? Now, isn't that positive? If we neglect, doesn't say if we go out and commit all kinds of moral sins. Notice that. That's the problem in America. We've got so much going that we neglect to listen to the Lord. That's our big problem here. That isn't that like worldwide. It isn't that problem all over the world. There's a lot of people that their main problem is just having something to eat. But our problem here is getting so busy that we don't have time to hear the Lord. That's called neglect. What are we neglecting? Well, according to the theme of the book of Hebrews, what we're neglecting is to enter God's rest. To not be hearing every day of the things that are in our land that are not flowing with God's will for us. We neglect it because we're so busy. We don't have time or energy. Notice it says, neglect so great salvation. So salvation, according to the book of Hebrews, begins with receiving Christ, but ends up when you're in God's perfect will. It's one salvation. It's not some super salvation. It's just salvation. What are you saved from? Your own life. And by life, I mean will, ambitions, talents. But notice it says, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. What was spoken by the Lord? Salvation. Iron lids. Salvation. Who first talked about iron lids? Ralph Waldo Emerson. All right. The first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. They had heard the gospel from people that had heard it from Jesus. So they knew. They were getting it right. And then, cast your eyeballs on Hebrews 3, 6. And you begin to get a flavor of where this man is going. Now remember, his theme is, cease from your own works and enter God's plan for your life. Simple. This is another nail here in the situation. Hebrews 3, 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? And then we come to one of the biggest words in the Bible, even though it's only one syllable. What is it? Yes. If. So much for eternal security. If we hold fast the confidence. Wasn't that what the people speaking by prophecy were talking to us about this morning? Hold fast. Hold fast. Keep rejoicing in your hope. Use the imagination God gave you for a good purpose. Picture the Lord. Picture what's going to be happening when you stand before him. And then again in 14 verse in the same chapter, for we are made partakers of Christ if. Now remember who the we is. We are. who the we are. People that had suffered the spoiling of their goods and persecuted. We, if we partake of Christ, if. And isn't that what Jesus said in John 15? If you don't bear fruit, meaning his image, what happens? You get cut out of Christ. See? We are made partakers of Christ if. Oh, I knew you'd love that. All right, here's a verse that a man I know had an awful problem with. Hebrews 10, 26. I mean, when I quoted this verse, it just about made the guy backslide. He could not accept this. Hebrews 10, 26. For if we sin willfully. Now, what is willful sin? I told you the story, and this actually happened. I was principal of a Christian school at the time, and there was a young lady. She came to the office. She said, my boyfriend and I are going to be going out tonight, and we're going to be in the back seat of a car, and we're going to do things we know we shouldn't. But tomorrow, the Lord will forgive us. That's willful sin. That's when you think in advance. You're not in the heat of a passion or a sudden temptation like David and Bathsheba. You're not in anything like that. You're thinking in advance, I'm going to work the moves. I'm going to pin this God on his word. He says he'll forgive me. Well, let him live with it. She was spitting in God's face. God did not put his son on the cross so you and I could sin willfully. We're only helped when we're caught in a snare of some kind, either in deception or a sudden passion or something that took us out beyond our normal control. And then God, that's what Calvary is for. But it is not for the person who decides they're going to play games with God. That's in the 18th Psalm, where it talks about playing games with God. And God says, in effect, if you do, I will win. To the shrewd, he shows himself shrewd. One lady said, and was reported in a book, she said, Lord, forgive us for this which we are about to do. Now, how do you like those apples? That's willful sin. That's not a disciple talking, somebody that's got overtaken in a sin and is heartbroken about it and torn with remorse. Reminds me of a lady in my book I'm writing. What was her name? Can't remember. Anyway, she was a nurse, and her husband was a doctor. Now, this I made up. This is in my book. I knew her little girl. The little girl's name was Janie, and she didn't know her. Because what happened was she and her husband were both doctors, And Janie was a fetus. She was coming along. It was about the seventh or eighth month. And the two of them decided having a child would hinder their professional desires. So they aborted little Janie. Well, they didn't know her name. They probably knew she was female, you know, using the test that they do. But they didn't know. Didn't have any name. That's it. Goodbye. So, right after this, the husband decided he needed a younger model, so he left this woman and married his nurse. So, she was so distraught with guilt, not over the divorce, but with guilt over what she had done, she began to drink. She drank until she lost all her money and had to get a job. So she got a job in a drugstore. And she stayed that way until she died. Well, she came up at the second resurrection, and she came up before me. And see, I knew her daughter because her daughter was one of the little warrior judges. I can't go into the whole thing anyway, but I knew her daughter. Her daughter was a cute little girl who loved to memorize scripture. Her name was Janelle, but all the kids called her Jammy. So I knew her. And here comes the mother. She doesn't know anything about this at all. And so I'm looking in the book of life, and here's a description of what she done. The Lord said she has tormented herself all her life asking forgiveness. I would have forgiven her, but she couldn't rise up in faith. She couldn't believe she was forgiven. So she went through her life without ever having the faith that she would be forgiven. So I was asking the Lord about this, sitting in the judgment seat along with a few million other people. And I said, you murdered your daughter. And she said, I know it. She began to sob and weep and sob and weep. And I said, well, what would you do if you had another chance? Would you serve Christ and do His will? Yes, but He'll never forgive me. And she went on sobbing and sobbing and sobbing and everything. I said, your daughter's name is Janie. The kids call her Janie, and she's one of God's little warrior judges. And she's just a little sparkler. In fact, when I first met Janie, and she was jumping up and down on one foot and stopped and looked at me, and I spoke to her a little bit. And she wanted to tell me all the scriptures she read, and I said, well, I don't have time right now. I've got all these other kids to meet, but I want to hear them. And so she said, Janie said, well, by the time you hear them, I'll have memorized thousands more. So she went hopping off on one foot. That was Janie, very, very vivacious youngster. So I know all this, and I know that she's repented. This mother has repented and repented and repented and lost everything. And so I said, I told her about Janie, and she said, oh, is she a girl? And see, she knew she was, but she just wanted confirmation. My little girl. And I said, yes, she's with Jesus. She's one of the little warrior judges. And she said, she's with Jesus? And I said, yes. And she began to yell, hallelujah, glory, and praise the Lord and everything. And I said, well, and I can't remember her name, the mother's name. And I said, well, will you serve Christ and do His will? Oh, yes, yes. I said, I can't promise you that you will ever see her. I can't promise that because the rule is, once you abort a child, you lose your inheritance in that child. That child can choose to reveal himself in the next world or not. That's up to them. But they don't have to if they don't want to. But it had given her hope. And she could tell that she was forgiven. So she turned. And I knew she was going to be all right. And I said, well, your name is in the book of life. You're going to get to live on the new earth. And so she turned and went away hopping. And I said to the angel, where have I seen that before? So the next world is just that real. Was her sin willful? In one sense, yes. In another sense, no. Because a lot of people, times people abort their children, they don't realize that God sees this as murder. They don't realize that. They don't say, no, I'm going to murder my child and forget God, or I've got eternal security. So that's willful sin. But this other is people. How many know that people are people? Have you found that out in your life? People are people. and you've got to love them and bear with their faults and as much as possible open doors for their strengths. That's what you have to do. And I want to make that clear because, as I said, people get hung up. They say, oh, it says if we sin willfully, there's no more sacrifice for sin. There was a lady, and this is a true story, that spoke in tongues. She's Pentecostal, married a man who didn't, said it was all of the devil. So she lived with him, and he could see she was a godly woman. Even though she spoke in tongues, he kept saying, speak in tongues of the devil, speak in tongues of the devil. But she was a good wife, and he could see that she was certainly not of the devil. So one time he said, speak in tongues of the devil, and the Lord spoke to him. He said, don't ever say that again. And you see, if she had, if the Lord had forgiven, you see, that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's the one unforgivable sin. But God didn't strike the man down the first time he did it. He waited. He waited until he brought the man into a position he could see that his wife was a real Christian, a holy woman of God, and she wasn't filled with the devil. Then when God was sure he knew what he was doing, God said, don't do that. See, if he had after that, that would have been willful sin. Then he would have been in danger of a sin that cannot be forgiven in this world or in the coming world. And the reason for that is it is God's Spirit who is his contact with us. And when you insult the Spirit, there's no place else to go. You can't go to Jesus around the Spirit. Brother Fullerton used to call the Holy Spirit the baby of the Godhead. And he can be insulted. And that's why Jesus warned the Pharisees. Attributing the works of the Spirit in Jesus to Satan. He says, that cannot be forgiven. But you see, God doesn't just land on you like that. He waits like he did with this man. Until the man knew that God was talking to him. He said, don't do that again. Amen? So, Jesus has a playful spirit because he is a child at heart. But everything he says and does is deadly serious. And God's word is the rejoicing of our heart, but it is deadly serious. And the prophecies we heard this morning rejoice us, but they are deadly serious. So I'm going to have you stand in a minute. And if God has been dealing with you or you've been neglecting to stay with God because of immediate economic pressure or something else, I would like you to come and as you take communion, say, Lord, no more. No more. You've called me. I'm going to enter your rest. That's all there is to it. I'm going to press into the rest of God and live my life in harmony with God's plan for me. Shall we stand? Now, if there's anybody that needs to come, as you know, the ushers will serve you at the altar. If your child, sometimes a child say, Mother, we need to go to the altar. Go. Go. God is much into little children. And you have to become one to enter the kingdom. Because God is a loving, playful God at heart. And he does not like adult pride. So if this word helped you this morning and you think, well, you know, maybe I better do a better job of this, I invite you to come. God knows what he wants for your life. He knows. That was all planned from the beginning. Now the question is, will you press into that which is foreordained for you? Because you can miss it. You can miss it. Are you willing to press into that which is foreordained for you? If so, you'll be a happy camper. Don't let anything stop you. Anger towards someone, fear, unbelief, some fleshly sin, don't let it stop you. God loves people that stand up straight and march right into the kingdom and take their knocks. They're all his sons and they're all princes and they have to do their jousting. They have to learn combat. So be encouraged. You heard good words of prophecy this morning. Good words. True words. They didn't know what I was going to preach about. I was sitting there listening. And I thought, might as well go home. They already said it. But maybe we add a little, maybe we didn't. But God is telling us, don't be discouraged. I know what I'm doing. Just relax. Quit your thrashing around. And let me do my godly thing. And that, brother, sister, is a good and a joyous thing. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Kalabakaha shili arabahandalabakaha sili arabahaya. Lord, we thank you for the simplicity and the joy of your way. It is so wonderful. You're not asking us to stop doing something that's good for us, but only that which is robbing us from our inheritance in you. That's all you're asking of us. Nothing else. Help us to have faith and obedience, Lord, so that we can enter the rest of God. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.